We've been doing a lengthy series on contending for the faith, seeking to demonstrate what it means to be an evangelical, showing what the Bible teaches, showing what real Christians hold to. We've gone through a variety of things. We started looking at the Godhead. We looked at the fact that God is a Trinity, one God, but three persons. And people say, how can that be? That doesn't make any sense at all. But God is beyond our rationality, our reason, and we must submit to what God has told us about himself. If God tells us that that is what he is like, then that is what we should believe, and not say to God, I'm sorry, I can't accept what you say, because I have to understand it. But our understanding is finite. God is infinite. We have been slowly getting the books onto the bookshelves out of their boxes, and as a consequence I have now found a book that I was going to refer to, which is this one, One God or Three by Stanley Rosenthal, and he goes through exploring the tri-unity of God in the Old Testament. So he's demonstrating that it's not a teaching only found in the New Testament, it's found also throughout the Old Testament. So a book that can be recommended for those who say, oh, it's something that was invented in the New Testament or even after the New Testament. No, it's thoroughly based upon the teaching of the scriptures from the beginning to the end. Now in looking at the person of God, we looked at God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but we have been looking at the work of the Holy Spirit, and we looked last week at the subject of regeneration, being born again. This is a work of the Spirit, and you can see this work of the Spirit throughout the Old Testament, but more explicitly in the New. We saw from the book of the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 36, God says through Ezekiel to the people that he would take away their hearts of stone and give them hearts of flesh. He would wash them clean and put his spirit within them. And this is what Nicodemus should have understood when Jesus said to him that he must be born again of water and the spirit. And the mention of water is not a reference to baptism. It's a reference to Ezekiel chapter 36, the two going together. It's about being washed clean, and it's a spiritual washing, not a literal washing. We could perhaps spend a lot more time looking at that and considering what the scriptures have to say about baptism, its nature, its application, how it should be done. But not for the moment. We're going to move on now, still looking at the work of the Holy Spirit, to something which is ever so slightly controversial. And that is a subject that is spoken of a great deal today, a subject which is not new. It's a subject that you can read about back hundreds of years in the writings of various people. And that concerns what is referred to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is it? And you will hear many people saying that baptism in the Holy Spirit is something which takes place after conversion, after someone is regenerate, and at some point afterwards. You do get the impression from some that you have to be a good boy or girl, and if you're good enough, then God blesses you with this additional blessing beyond conversion. And many who hold that view, not all, but many who hold that view, say that it is then accompanied by speaking in tongues. And so they will tell you that if you have not spoken in tongues, then you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. There are others who would say, and they would follow various people, such as Thomas Goodwin, a 17th century Puritan, who would say that baptism in the Holy Spirit is a strong sense of assurance that is given to people. And again, you get the impression that this is something that should be sought and something that is granted only to a small number of people. When they are debating this, and they'll say, well, baptism of the Holy Spirit is not regeneration. Regeneration is different from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is conversion. Baptism of the Holy Spirit comes later. You'll find there are some people, there is an excellent book by Edgar Andrews called The Promise of the Spirit, and he's very good in that book in general, but he says that regeneration and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are the same. I disagree with him. I disagree with him. I disagree with Martin Lloyd-Jones, Thomas Goodwin, all Pentecostals and Charismatics who say that baptism in the Holy Spirit is something that comes after conversion. I believe the scriptures teach, and that's what we're going to look at today, I believe baptism in the Holy Spirit is something that takes place at conversion. But it is not regeneration. They are not the same, though they happen almost at the same time, but they are distinct and they are separate. Now, in the scriptures, we've already seen from Ezekiel chapter 36, there is the promise of something that was to come that was different from what was experienced in the Old Testament. Jesus spoke about John the Baptist being the greatest who had lived up to that point, but all those who were believers subsequent to that were greater in the kingdom of heaven than John the Baptist. And one of the reasons is because what we are blessed with post the death of Christ is greater than what was experienced by everyone in the Old Testament. We have so many more blessings upon us than were upon the people in the Old Testament. Now, some people would look at the Old Testament and say, well, look at all the miracles. Look at all the wonderful things God did. Look at how he fed the people in the wilderness. Wasn't that wonderful? And that is an argument that was being put by a certain variety of Judaism to a group of Christians to entice them back to their form of Judaism. Some people think this was the Essenes, and this is what the book of Hebrews is about, because these people seem to be saying, God blessed us most greatly when we were in the wilderness. And the writer of the Hebrews points out, hang on a second, why were they wandering in the wilderness? It was because of unbelief. They were there so that that generation who had rebelled could die out. And there, the next generation would inherit the land. This is not something to be emulated. This is something to be avoided. So just because certain things happened in the Old Testament, and it wasn't continuous miracles all the way through, as the impression is sometimes given, there were various points where there were miracles, but it was not all the way through the Old Testament. So we mustn't think that we are losing out in some way because we don't see people being healed instantly today. Because that's what happened in the past. That's what happened in the Old Testament. It's what happened in New Testament times. Surely that should be happening today. But this is what is taught by those who teach that baptism in the Holy Spirit is something that happens after conversion. And it is accompanied with gifts of the Holy Spirit, specifically speaking in tongues, but also, they would say, works of healing, knowledge, and various other things. So these are the things that accompany the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But is that, in fact, the case? Now, this is a big subject, and so obviously we can only scratch the surface, but let's dig into what the scriptures actually teach. You might want to keep your finger in Joel chapter 2. Well, perhaps we shall just look at Joel chapter 2 first. And you might have thought, why have you read this chapter? And it's because of what comes at the end of the chapter in verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. All flesh, meaning all believers, not just those who are prophets, not just those who are kings, not just those who are building the tabernacle, but God will pour out his spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, not just the prophets. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. God is saying through Joel that this great gift of the Holy Spirit is coming to all, not just to a select few, to all. When we turn over into the New Testament to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 3, we read what is to come from John the Baptist. John the Baptist is preparing the way. John the Baptist is baptizing, a baptism of repentance. And he says in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 3, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now the Holy Spirit is there, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit is there likened to water baptism. And I think there is a hint, and it comes more clearly later, there is a hint that water baptism symbolizes the, symbolizes the giving of the Holy Spirit. When we turn over to John chapter 7, John chapter 7 and verse 37. This is a time of a great festival. It was a great feast. And at this feast, at this festival, the priests would carry water in a jug. And they would get to a point and they would pour the water out. And this was a hint back to the promise of the giving of the Spirit, whether they realized it or not. And then doubtless at this very solemn moment as they poured the water out, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whosoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we're told there that the Spirit was to be given to all who believe. Note, all who believe, but only after Jesus was glorified. When was he glorified? After his ascension into heaven. Now in Acts chapter 1, Jesus speaking just before his ascension, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus reiterating what John the Baptist has said, and what was said in John chapter 7, the Spirit is going to be poured out, but not yet, but very soon. That is coming. And that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost, this is Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and dividing tongues as of fire appeared to them, and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And this, I believe, was the first instance of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Ah! But it says they all spoke in tongues. We're going to come back to that, not today, but we'll come back to that because it's important that we look at these things and understand them because there is so much confusion today. But notice Jesus speaks about it as the promise of the Father. And Paul makes a passing reference to this in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14. And he's explaining to the Galatians that we are justified by grace through faith alone, just as Abraham was. And he says in verse 14 that Jesus hung upon the tree and was cursed for us, so that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So Paul is picking up this theme of the promise of the Spirit now fulfilled as a consequence of justification by faith alone. Now in Acts chapter 11, Peter is defending himself. He'd gone to Cornelius, a Gentile, and he was being castigated for having gone to a Gentile. So Peter is having to defend himself. And we read from verse 5, we'll pick it up, verse 12, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house, the man being Cornelius. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your household." So a message by which you will be saved. Therefore Cornelius was not at this point saved. "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand in God's way?" So Peter is saying what Cornelius experienced, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just as had happened to the apostles at the beginning. This was not something different from what happened to the apostles. This was the blessing that Jesus had promised to all who believed. Now some people, we have to have a slight detour and consider Jesus' words in John chapter 20, because you will get people saying, but what the apostles experienced in Acts chapter 2 was subsequent to their conversion. They were already believers. They were already regenerate. And they had already, in some sense, received the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 22. "And when he had said this," that's when Jesus said this, "he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you receive the sins, forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld.'" So there, you see, they'd already received the Holy Spirit in some sense, but Acts chapter 2 was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think this is to misunderstand the flow of biblical history, that the New Testament period up till Acts chapter 2, we're still in the Old Testament period, and we have an overlap. And when you have an overlap, you have unique circumstances. And that overlap continued up until AD 70, when the temple was destroyed, the Old Covenant was completely done away with, the Old Covenant came to an end, all the rules and regulations that were unique to the old covenant have gone, and now we are under new covenant regulations, and so therefore things are different. But there's this period of overlap. And I think what we have here in John chapter 20 is an Old Testament giving of the Holy Spirit, as was given to prophets, as was given to kings, administrators, workmen, for specific things. And this was an initial anointing of the Holy Spirit, not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This was something different. Now, this is controversial because you get people who say, well, what about my experience? What we must never do is to judge Scripture on the basis of our experience. We judge our experience on the basis of Scripture. I can think of a time when I was feeling rather low. The van I was driving had failed. The big ends went. It was the middle of the night. I had a journey of 200 miles to complete. So I was feeling somewhat annoyed and miserable. And as I walked to a nearby hotel in the hope that they had a phone so I could call the AA, which thankfully they did, got back at 9 o'clock in the morning, having got back with the AA. I was thinking, I was meditating, and I was beginning to think about my own circumstances. And I thought, no, I mustn't be introspective. I mustn't dwell upon myself. Let me think about God. Let me think about what God has done. And as I began to meditate upon what God had done in Christ for me, I was overwhelmed with a sense of God's presence, God's love, God's arms around me. And it was amazing. I thought, why is this happening? Now, I could say that was being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I know other people have had such experiences. And they've said that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I would say no, that was God being gracious and kind. That was not something that I should read back into the Scriptures. I should rather say, what do the Scriptures say about such things? And we read, of course, about Paul in 2 Corinthians, about how he was lifted up to heaven and heard things unutterable. How do we interpret that? Well, it was an experience Paul had. Some people could say they've had something that might be akin to that. But how do you interpret it? And all I can say is, God was being kind. God was being gracious. But I wouldn't say it was baptism in the Holy Spirit, because I think it's clear from many passages of Scripture that this is something that happens at conversion. So, for example, in Romans chapter 5, we read, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Note, given to us. Paul is writing to a church he had never visited, but he could say this was true of them if they were believers. He does not say, hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into the hearts of some of those who have believed. No. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, one God and Father of all, sorry, that's Ephesians. I've turned over too many pages. Galatians chapter 4 And verse 6, and because you are especially holy, because you have prayed long and hard. No, that's not what Paul says. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And Paul is saying this is true of all believers, without exception. If this is not true of you, then Paul is saying you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, in him, verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, at some time, months or years later, you were sealed. No. All I've got there is a space. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Paul says this is true of all who believe. When they believe. Now the Authorized Version muddies the waters here, and it's a bad translation, and most people would say that the AV translation is wrong. The Greek says otherwise. At a Congregational Studies conference where I believe it was John Legg was talking about Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I asked the question about Lloyd-Jones's view of this verse. Lloyd-Jones, following Thomas Goodwin, would say, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in him, at some time later you were sealed. But I asked the question, surely the Greek says it's a consequential. You believed, you received, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And John Legg's response was, yes, Lloyd-Jones would agree that is what the Greek says. However, that's not the meaning. I was shocked. If it's what it says, surely that's what it says. And you can't disagree with the meaning if it doesn't fit in with your preconceived ideas. Paul is saying here, when you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. If you have not been sealed with the Spirit, which Lloyd-Jones and many others interpret as the baptism in the Holy Spirit, if you have not been sealed with the Holy Spirit, where is your guarantee? You have no guarantee until you have this future experience. No, I think it's quite clear that the moment you believe, you receive the sealing of the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can logically separate things out. You hear the word. God changes your heart. God regenerates you. You believe. You are sealed with the Spirit. You are baptized with the Spirit. You turn your back upon sin and seek to live a godly life. And I've always likened this to an old lady sitting on her chair in a room, and a boy outside kicks his football. The ball hits the window smashes, and the old lady jumps up and doubtless has some unpleasant shock, and perhaps even worse. You can separate those things out. The ball is kicked. The ball hits the window. The window breaks. The old lady jumps. They happen in an instant, but logically you can separate them out. And I think the same is true here. You hear the word. God regenerates you. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Logically, you can separate them out, but they happen in an instant. And we saw that when we read those testimonies from the memoir of Azazel Nettleton last week. These things are distinct and yet consequential. For the sake of time, we won't look at 2 Corinthians 1:22, which talks about being sealed with the Spirit for all, and Titus 3:5, which says the same kind of thing. Now, I mentioned about speaking in tongues, and people say, oh, speaking in tongues, that's something that must accompany the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I disagree. It would take a long time to go through showing why, so we'll, God willing, we'll look at that next week. So we'll leave that there for now, but we'll just consider the fact that in the Old Testament, you have lots of promises, lots of prophecies looking forward to the coming of Christ and to the blessings that were to come with the coming of Christ. Blessings upon all who believe, not just upon Jews, but upon all, upon the Gentiles as well. This is the wonderful thing about the gospel. It removes the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. Now it's just a question of, do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? In the Old Testament, believers knew God, but they didn't have this great blessing of the gift of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. This is one of my objections to exclusive psalmody. Just as an aside, exclusive psalmody insists that you should only ever sing the Psalms, and you should never sing anything different. However, where in the Psalms does it talk about the present experience of believers of having the Spirit living within us? It's not there. Why do we have to sing as if we are Old Testament believers? Why cannot we sing of New Testament blessings? It's one of my many objections to exclusive psalmody. So in the Old Testament, people knew God, but they did not know him in the way that we know him now, because now we have the Spirit within us. Paul speaks about this in a couple of places in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And in chapter 6 he says much the same. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, but you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The Holy Spirit dwells within believers. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't need buildings, which we call temples, in order to go and meet with God, because God's living within us. So when we gather together, it is a gathering together of believers who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is a wonderful thing. So when we look back at the Old Testament, we don't think, oh, if only we could have lived then. Things would have been so much better. Things are so much better now. Consider what Peter says when he's writing in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what, and the ESV has the word person, but that's not in the Greek, inquiring what or what time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. things into which angels long to look. So there are these wonderful things that were the prophets of old merely looked forward to, and they wanted to know more about it. And God did not give them a full revelation concerning these great blessings that were to come. But we now have these great blessings. The writer of the Hebrews says the same sort of thing in Hebrews 11, verse 39. And all of these, and he's just gone through a long list of great heroes of the faith in the Old Testament. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. We have something so much better than they had in the Old Testament. We have the Spirit within us. We have the knowledge of what God did for us in Christ. That Christ came, lived and died, suffered on the cross, died for our sins. They merely looked forward to it. We now look back and we give thanks to God for what has been done. We look back to Christ and what he did for us in delivering us from sin and death and hell. And now the Spirit of God within us gives us a certain hope for the future and a power over sin, so we can resist sin. We can say no to temptation. Doesn't mean we always succeed. Sometimes we do fall into sin, but the Spirit within gives us the ability, the power to resist sin. All those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, however old, however young, however old in the faith or young in the faith, all have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit when they believed. It's not something you have to wait for after you believed. It took place the moment you were converted. You heard the gospel, you repented, you believed, you were sealed with the Spirit, baptized with the Spirit. All these things took place when you were converted. So true believers don't need to keep going to God and saying, "Oh Lord, baptize me with the Holy Spirit." We might ask God to restore us to that joy that we once knew. We might want God to bless us in that same way again. We might want to know that degree of intensity of joy and peace in believing that we have known in the past. But to ask for God to send his Spirit again, well, how can God do what he's already done? So the question is always, have I received the gift of the Holy Spirit? Which is another way of asking the question, have I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? And that is what we should always be asking ourselves, am I a true believer? Do I know the gift of the Holy Spirit in my heart, and does that show out in the way in which I live? Because those who have truly been baptized in the Holy Spirit, those who have truly repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, those people are those who are the children of God. Those are the ones who are seeking God's face, who are seeking God's glory, those who are seeking to be holy, those who are looking with confidence to the future and knowing that one day they will be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Well, there is so much more that could be looked at. I mentioned Edgar Andrews, The Promise of the Spirit, an excellent book. I could also refer you to John Stott's little book, Baptism and Fullness, where he deals with this. And there are many others, but those two in particular are well worth reading. But remember that Edgar Andrews confuses regeneration with the baptism of the Spirit. They are distinct, but nonetheless, most of what he says is excellent. God willing, next week we'll begin to consider the whole place of the gifts of the Spirit, tongues in particular, and then the following Sunday is Easter Sunday, but then the week after that we will, God willing, consider the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is something else that is mentioned and something that is also referred to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I will seek to show that they are not the same, they are different, they are distinct. and show where people make the mistake in looking at that and saying that they are the same when they're not. But God willing, that's for future Sundays, but we'll end there.